for myself.
Pentecost Sunday, Book of Acts, if you want to go there. You can also follow along on cc.guide. On December 3rd of 2023, we started, the Christian calendar begins in the season of Lent. And so we actually, years ago, began to walk through the Christian calendar together to reorient our lives, not around the worldly calendar and the secular calendar, but the major life events of Jesus. And so some people are like, "What, Pastor, why do you guys do the Christian calendar?" I'm like, why would we not want to annually center our lives around the major events of the life of Jesus? So we started with Advent, we go through the season of Epiphany, into the season of Lent, where we fasted and prayed for 40 days, and you guys can see here. Then we go into Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter. And then 50 days after Easter is the day of Pentecost, which is today. And so 50 days where we kind of commemorate the Holy Spirit being poured out and the church begins. So after today, we go through this season of ordinary time or until we come back around to the season of Advent. But Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. So Matthew, Mark, and John give you kind of the story of Jesus, as with Luke, but Luke does something that the other gospel writers don't do, in that Luke takes the story beyond. Luke continues with the story and tells us the story of the early church. How many are thankful that Luke continued to write? Aren't we grateful that we got the rest of the story? So imagine with me that for several weeks after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he's meeting with the disciples and he's teaching them. Sometimes we don't think about it that way. We think that Jesus rose from the dead, he kind of showed himself to the disciples, then he ascended into heaven. But Jesus got considerable time with the disciples. We don't know everything that was taught during that time, but he got weeks with them, sharing about the realities of the kingdom of God. Here's what's at hand because of my death and resurrection. Now you can go out in the power and the authority of what I've done, and even the demons, all of hell has to, you now have authority over them through what I've done. How many know that'll pump you up for the mission? When you're rabbi, you saw him die, you saw him rise from the dead, and now like he's with you physically telling you about these realities, they're pumped, they're ready to go out in authority, but here's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at them and he's like, nope, not yet. You need to slow your roll a little bit. You need to wait for a little while because guess what? You can't do it. It's not possible in your own ability. If you're going to be faithful witnesses to see this gospel spread all over the world, you cannot do this in your own ability. I want you to stop for a minute and think about that. That Jesus looks and says, whatever you try to start in your own ability, guess what? It's going to die out. You ever started something you're really passionate about and you last about 2 weeks, right? That's what was gonna happen. You're gonna grow tired, you'll get discouraged. This is Jesus' way. I mean, they spent 3 years learning under Jesus. This was essentially his way of saying, all of my teaching and all the strategies and plans and everything, guess what? They're not enough. They're not enough to sustain you. I think when we're dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, here's a question that's always good to wrestle with, that how many of us are attempting to do in our own ability what is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit? How many know sometimes we kind of get lackadaisical and we kind of default into this, well, I'm going to try to do it in my own ability, and we start living out of kind of this, I've got to make it happen. And essentially, we're trying to manage our own lives. We're managing our own problems, our addictions, our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth. And Jesus is looking and saying, you do not have it in your own ability within yourself alone. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A few verses before, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. You've got to wait for the gift. Wait for the gift my Father promised you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you will receive, say it with me, you will receive. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If you wait for my power, there are no boundaries for which the gospel will go forth. So when the disciples get to Jerusalem, the city is actually preparing for the Jewish Festival of Weeks. This is a time where Jewish people from all over the world would make a pilgrimage. They would come to Jerusalem. So you can imagine when the disciples get to Jerusalem to wait on the gift, it is jam-packed with people from every nation of the world who have come together to commemorate this festival. They would commemorate the moment where Moses came down off of Mount Sinai with the law in the Old Testament. They would celebrate it. They would remember the giving of the law and the covenant of God that he made with them. And the streets are filled with every people from around the world. And little did they know that this festival and all these things are happening, but in a small little upper room just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, something life-altering and paradigm-shifting was about to happen. Something nobody was really aware of. How many know every significant move of God starts with a small group of people who are committed to prayer? In a world where everybody wants attention and they want the spotlight and they want to say, look at me, and they want to build a platform and get famous, it actually, every significant move of God doesn't start with them. It starts with a group of people who are inconspicuous and behind the scenes simply seeking God with all of their heart. Which makes me think today, where are our next generation of intercessors and prayer warriors? We need that young generation, let me tell you, that you don't care about how many people know your name or how many people know who you are, but you know how to pray. You know how to usher in the presence of God. Small groups of people who gather together with no other agenda but to say, God, we want you to move. And they bring something to the rest of the body of Christ because of their desperation, because of their hunger, because of their commitment to wait on God and to seek him. And I think a lot of people today are like, well, I just don't see God moving. I want to hear God speak. And I believe this. It's not that the Spirit of God is not moving. It's that many of us aren't positioning ourselves to receive it. You have to position yourself. You have to place yourself in the right places to receive. That's why I think the most important thing that we do is our midweek service, the first Thursday night of every month when we gather in this room and we wait on God and we pursue him. And let me tell you, it's not our most attended event. And I can't wait until we get to the place of spiritual maturity in this church where Thursday night is bigger than Sunday morning, because so many people believe in the power of prayer. I know that's a fight in the middle of the week and you've got things going on, but it's a time where we set apart. And let me tell you, every Thursday night, God moves in some sort of way. And like addictions and chains and people are delivered and marriages restored and people are healed because we simply wait on the Lord. We simply position ourselves to receive. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all, say it with me, they were all together. How many know sometimes it's the simplicity of just being in the same place together. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It seems weird. It probably was weird. They didn't know what to expect. They weren't chasing anything other than God and more of his Spirit. How many know we don't get to choose or control the move of the Spirit? That's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of God. It says in this moment that they're in this upper room and a violent wind begins to blow through there. Come on, we're Oklahomans. We know what that means, right? We've been there. But it's kind of weird because the weather outside looks fine, but all of a sudden you get this violent wind blowing through and it says fire comes to rest on each of them. Well, that's weird. I've never had that happen. Then they begin to speak in other tongues, and this is not the glossolalia, the Greek word where it's just kind of intelligible prayer language. This is like they begin to speak in foreign languages that they didn't know how to speak in. And I don't know if any of you have just kind of showed up and you're like, all of a sudden you're praying and you're starting speaking fluent French or something like that. And then people around you are like, I didn't know you did that. And you're like, I didn't know I did that either. I mean, and people around, remember, the whole streets are filled with every nation. And now people are hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own native language from people who don't speak their own native language. And they're like, this has to be God. Or a few people are like, they're drunk, right? Something's happening here. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. In the Old Testament, fire was a symbol of God's presence. So every time you saw fire, you saw the burning bush. You remember when Moses meets the burning bush, the fire is being burned, but it's not being consumed. The presence of God was there. You have the pillar of fire that leads the people of Israel. You have the fire that fills the tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, right, fire would fall in certain places with certain people that were deemed holy. So you had to be in a holy place or you had to be a holy person. So it was relegated to a few people. What is Acts chapter 2 trying to teach us? In Acts chapter 2, fire comes to rest on all of the believers, on everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. What is God saying to us? This is paradigm shattering. If you're a Jew in the first century living in this time, he's saying that now you're God's temple. You're my tabernacle. You're wholly set apart for my purposes. What used to be relegated to certain people, certain places, certain times, now because of you, you call on the name of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit lives in you and you are my walking tabernacle. So guess what? Wherever we go, the people of God, the church, God's presence goes with us. This building goes away tomorrow, the presence of God goes with us, amen? Because the presence of God is not relegated to four walls. We know that firsthand because we spent 13 years of city church existence without a building, right? We were a buildingless people and God still moved and we did amazing things because this was never the goal. We know that we're God's people, that God is going with us. We're carriers of his presence wherever we go. And that God wants to do something powerful in and through our lives. Several years ago, I was driving in Tulsa. I'm not really a car guy. Maybe you're a car person, you just love it, like you live for it. If a car gets me from point A to point B, I'm in, right? That's really the only thing I care about. I've just never been that enamored by it, but if cars are your thing, great. But I pulled up behind this, I did know from my limited knowledge, it was a Porsche 911 Turbo. And it was like this beautiful custom color. So it like kind of took me back. I was like, that is a beautiful car. And I knew enough about it because I'd driven one of those before to know like in that car is like 570 horsepower. It goes from like 0 to 60 under 3 seconds. And I looked on the car and there was a bumper sticker, which is weird for a car that nice to have a bumper sticker, right? Nothing wrong with if your car has a bumper sticker, but really nice cars usually don't. And so it said something like, power is having the ability to do something and choosing not to. I was like, that is clever, right? Because you know what that Porsche 911 Turbo was not doing? Lined up at every light, like revving its engine, like you want to race? I'm like, nope, that 2014 Honda Accord has no chance, you know? And just because the driver of that car had the ability, power is even choosing not to. I think sometimes we have power, we don't even choose to use it, do we? Like it's stored up inside of us. Like you have Porsche 911 Turbo capabilities, but you're living out like Subaru Outback reality, right? I think that's a great car. Don't get me wrong, it's just not very powerful. I'm thinking about getting my daughter one day. Like we just don't tap into the power available to us. Like we don't even think about it. We live on, our property now is a little over an acre. We have like 50 to 60 trees on our property. And I spent really the whole time we've lived there and I've never owned a chainsaw. And so every time we would have a branch or something fall down, I would like ask a neighbor or I'd get a friend to come over or I would get out my old trusty handsaw. And I would start, and I'm talking about like 100-year-old oak trees. Like I'm talking about 2 feet wide. Have you ever tried to cut in half a 2 foot wide stump with a handsaw? Like you get in the flesh really quick. You say things, you do things. You're like 30 minutes into this, your arm is on fire and you've gotten like 3 inches of that thing. And so you leave it there. This is what I would do. I would leave it there for days or weeks and then I'd go back and I'd do another 2 or 3 inches and my wife would be like, just buy a stinking chainsaw, right? I'm like, I'm not gonna spend my money on that. For whatever reason, I was just like, I'm not doing it. I'm not gonna do it. And then Father's Day last year happened. You remember that storm? And it was like everybody's yard. And I was like, man, I got so much work to do here. And I went and I bought a chainsaw. Can I just tell you? It was like butter, like cutting through. I was like, why? Why did I spend my whole life with a handsaw? This is so good. I started cutting up stuff that didn't even need to be cut up. It was like, why did we take that tree down? I don't know. It just looked like it was flimsy. It was about to come down. It needed to come down, right? How many of sometimes you just got to tap into the power? You got to tap into the power that's available to us. But you know what we do? And I think this is our flesh and this is our natural behavior. We start to settle for less. We forget. We forget that God has given us resurrection power. And so we just start living like, well, maybe. Maybe. You know, this is like you get some kind of sickness or disease or medical diagnosis, and so you're Googling everything and remedy, and you're trying to find every doctor. And let me tell you, I'm not anti-doctor. I think all those things can be great, but you don't even think about praying and asking God to heal you. You don't even think about going to the elders of the church and asking them to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, as James 5 tells us to do, just because now you're just thinking, like, how do I manage this? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I know that you suffer in life, so this is just my suffering and I just have to deal with it. Let me tell you, there's two ditches in the Christian faith. There's this ditch over here that's like, well, just suffering is the way it is. So why do I even pray for God to move? He doesn't really care. And it's like, no, that's not true, because God does move, and in his infinite wisdom, there are times where he shows up and heals, delivers. Then you have people who are in this other ditch that if you're ever struggling or going through any suffering, it's because of your lack of faith, because you're not praying hard enough and you don't believe, and that's a bunch of baloney, right? And living in this place where we just learned it, like, God wants every little thing in your life. Do you know he wants to help you right now with the conflict of your coworker that you think is kind of petty? Like, the Holy Spirit wants to give you wisdom in that situation. Like, you have authority. You have resurrection power. You have the best counselor and therapist you could ever have that resides inside of you and that wants to help you every moment of the day. I need you to sit with that one for a minute. Because some of you, if you had 24/7 access to the best therapist who any moment of any day that you could call and would give you feedback, you'd be using it all the time. You'd be calling that 1-800 number. You'd be like, hey, I need real quickly. I'm going through this. And you don't even realize that the Holy Spirit described in Scripture is the great counselor that is always there in that moment to help you and quicken your heart. Amen? You have access to that. You have that sort of power. In the first century, a man by the name of Herod the Great had built the temple. The temple was the holy place. It housed God's presence where he lived. Pentecost was God's way of saying, now you are the temple. Not the building, but everywhere you go, you are the church. And through Pentecost, God is doing something completely new. God is shattering old paradigms. Let me tell you, the ramifications of Pentecost are endless. I'm going to give you four this morning that we're going to walk through pretty quickly. Number one is this: Pentecost launched the church, a new family of believers committed to Christ and committed to one another. Pentecost radically altered the way followers of Jesus interacted with each other. Now through the Spirit, God was changing the way strangers were interacting with one another. Look at what we get as a result of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, those believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were, say it with me, all the believers were? Uh-oh, there's a theme emerging. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a direct response of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. Let me tell you what's weird about me. I've learned that this is weird because I meet with other pastors and churches, and I was training a bunch of church planters this week, and here's how everybody else does their small group model. They find people who have similar stages of life and interest, and they're like, you guys all have a brand new baby, so you're all struggling at the same time. All get together and join a small group. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because it seems natural and easy. And I've always swam upstream with this. And I don't know if this is right or wrong, honestly. It's just a strategy that we've tried here. But I don't know if you actually need the work of the Holy Spirit to make that work. I think how the world operates is saying, I want to find people who look like me, who act like me, who think like me, and let's get together. But in the early church, you know what I saw? People who had absolutely zero in common, and it was the work of the gospel that made them family. And call me weird, but I think you need a lot of diversity in your life. If you're old in this room, you need young people. If you're old in this room, do you know that young people are seeking out older mentors and older people to follow, especially because family units have disintegrated and a lot of people didn't grow up with stability and they're hungry for that? And if you're single, you need married people, and married people, guess what? You need single people in your life, and you need people who come from a different background, who think different than you, different race, different ethnicities. You need all of that. And you know what holds all of that together? The work of Jesus. It becomes enough. And so when we do micro church around here, a lot of times we're like, hey, we have different diversity, different backgrounds, and that makes people a little bit uncomfortable. But how many know it's okay to be uncomfortable? It's gonna require the work of the Spirit. It's a work of the gospel in our lives that brought together people who had nothing in common and said, guess what, now we're family. So much so that I'm gonna go and take what I have and sell it and bring it to the table, because there's so many people in the body of Christ that have needs, and we're gonna distribute it accordingly. How many know that is a work of the Spirit? People don't just naturally do that. I mean, you're talking about merchant businessman sitting next to prostitute slave, saying we are both mutually nothing without Jesus. I need you, you need me. That's the power of the gospel. Number two, Pentecost shattered the boundaries and barriers that kept people from experiencing his presence. Pentecost was the boundary-shattering event. Everything up until that point was like, if you don't fall into this category, you can only go this far into the Holy of Holies. Like the temple was literally built into quadrants, and depending on who you were, male or female, or your background, or your ethnicity, you only got to go so far to the presence of God. And Pentecost was God's way of saying, no more, no more. What God did through Israel was always for the sake of the world. What God did through a people was always one day for all people. This is the significance of they begin to speak in other tongues. They begin to speak in other languages. What God is doing is he's tearing down the walls and the boundaries, even of ethnicities, and he's saying, now my Spirit is gonna go out to the whole world. Jew, Gentile, it's for you. Slave, free, it's for you. Male, female, it's for you. It doesn't matter what your background is, the Spirit of God is for you. It didn't matter where you were born. Didn't matter the color of your skin. Didn't matter your past religious experience. Pentecost is the unifying event of the New Testament. God's way of saying, I'm gonna pour out my Spirit on all people. How many are thankful for that? That we live in a post-Pentecostal world now where all of us have access to the presence of God. We don't have to go to another person to mediate us and get us into the presence of God, because now as followers of Jesus, we are that temple. We're that tabernacle. Number three. Pentecost is not a one-time event, but it's continually poured out on those who desire more of him. We see it was not just relegated to a time and place. There are a lot of denominations within the Christian stream today that, because they don't overtly see what they want to see, or because they think sometimes that God moves in weird ways, they just kind of the cessationists that believe like God did that then, but God doesn't want to do that now. That could not be more wrong. God is pouring out his Spirit now. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. God is moving, and God wants to continue to move. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is not a one-time event. This is again, as they gathered together and prayed. You see a theme? We picking up on this theme? As they gathered together and prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what always happens? You get this boldness to go and be witnesses of him. How many know we need genuine encounters with the Holy Spirit today? You need genuine encounters with the Holy Spirit. See, some of you know this about Pastor, but I'm fifth generation Pentecostal. And I'm gonna ask all of you for one day to be a Pentecostal, all right? Like, I don't care if you grew up Baptist. Today you're a Bapticostal, whatever you need to be. This is the great thing about City Church. We have people who are unchurched, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, all those things. Let me tell you, you need the work of the Spirit. You need the work of the Spirit. Like, I grew up in a Pentecostal background where there was one person in the Trinity, only the Holy Spirit. Some of you grew up in a tradition where the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned, because if you mention the Holy Spirit, it may get out of control. We need genuine moves of the Spirit. You know what we need after genuine moves of the Spirit? Daily practices that root us in the Spirit. See, that's what I didn't get. We just jumped from experience to experience, hoping that it was enough. We need genuine encounters with the Holy Spirit. And can I just tell you, sometimes when you have genuine encounters with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to get weird, but things happen in your life that you can't control, because you can't control the move of the Spirit. You can't control exactly when or how, and that's okay. And we have to be open for God to move how God wants to move in us. Number four, the last one is this: Pentecost transforms ordinary disciples into powerful witnesses of the gospel. Ordinary disciples. If you want a primary example, look no further than Peter. Peter simply cannot get it right in the gospels. Peter in the book of Acts is almost superhuman. I mean, it's like a different person. I mean, Peter now stands up in front of a group of people right after Pentecost, and he boldly proclaims the gospel, and thousands come to know Christ and are baptized. Peter stands up in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 3-4. And I love this passage because they look at him and realize that Peter and John are ordinary, unschooled men, is what Scripture says. The Greek word is idiotes. You didn't know you knew Greek. We looked at Peter and realized that they were idiotes. But there was something about them. Isn't that cool? How many know it wasn't because they were super talented? Because they were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes ordinary and makes it extraordinary. That's the great thing about this, is you don't have to be the most talented. Like, you take what you have and you give it to the power of the Holy Spirit, and you allow the Holy Spirit to do in you what you can't do in your own ability. I love this. I've used this quote several times over the year. But the Spirit of God transcends human abilities, and it transforms human inabilities. What does that mean? God will take your gifts and abilities and make them even better. And God will take your inabilities and give you the ability to do things you didn't know that you could even do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jim and I were in Nashville this week, 19 church planting teams. I love doing this. It's one of my favorite things to do. Over about 3 days, we had 19 teams there that are about to plant life-giving churches all over the country. And me and one of my pastor friends, JJ, over those 3 days, we take a binder of materials and we take these church planting teams through everything imaginable to plant a church. I'm talking about fundraising, budgeting, how to connect people and first-time guests, marketing, how to reach your city. It is, at the end of 3 days, your binder is full. And then you know what we do at the end of that? We say, set your binder aside. Because all of the strategies and systems and plans will fail you. They'll fail you. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit with you will allow you to plant a church, because there's gonna be things that happen in your journey, is what I'm telling them, that you'll never be able to foresee. You know how hard year one of City Church was for us? Do you know I was 24, almost 25 years old when we planted City Church? I had never gone through some of those struggles. Had to make decisions that I'd never made before. We had things happening left to right. The church was growing somehow in the midst of this chaos. And I had to learn to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. I had to go back to those moments that I had and encountered God. That first year of City Church, I went back to my calling. I went back to those moments like June 23rd, 1998, when I experienced God, that kind of moment. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live out this life for Christ and walk in victory and fulfill the calling of your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a counselor who is with you, who wants to move in and through your life, but you have to give the Holy Spirit access. You have to give the Holy Spirit access. You know what I've learned over the years? God deals with every person differently. God moves in different people's life in different ways. Some people have this supernatural, radical encounter, like Saul of Tarsus, Road of Damascus experience, and some people quietly come to know Jesus over like weeks, months, and years. Do you know God does both? And both are awesome. Sometimes God gives people like these crazy gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy. Like you literally, when you're praying, God gives you words to speak, and when you speak them, you speak truth and life into other people. That's awesome. Some of you, God gives you the gift of administration. Who in this room likes Excel worksheets? Come on now. I hate them with a passion, but somebody loves them, and I'm appreciative of all of you guys. One seems pretty supernatural, and one seems rather mundane, and yet, guess what? God gives us abilities, right? And you know how this whole thing works, how we become a witness to the world and how we build up the body of Christ is you simply through the power of the Holy Spirit, you take what is in your hands and you say, no matter how little or big it is, God, here it is. It's yours. Here's what I got. Oh, I probably shouldn't do this. I'm gonna miss people in the room. We have people in the room right now. So many of you that are doing this. Ricky and Lindsay, you're in my eye shot, sorry. I mean, this is one of the only couples left that were with us in our living room 15 years ago. Nobody else could do that long enough. Literally with us before we launched this church. I think they've led everything. I think Ricky did set up and tear down for like 22 years. He was a trustee. Lindsay's led kids ministry, everything imaginable. We have people in this room. I see Keith here, Keith and Mary Kay. Dorinda's over here, trustees. How many know we have godly men and women who are really good at business, who step in, who give us insight, who ask hard questions, who say, have we thought about this? Why are we not doing this? And I'm like, that's great because I don't have that ability, amen? How many know we need that? We need that. The whole body of Christ is built up. If we don't do that well, we don't reach a city for Jesus, do we? If we're not good stewards with our finances, we can't reach broken, hurting people. A couple weeks ago, I did a vow renewal on the stage for this amazing couple right here. 50 years of marriage, Ted and Joanne. Come on now. I'm gonna cry. They get here before anybody on Sunday, before even pre-service prayer, for as many years as I can remember, and they pray over every seat. They're always asking me, Pastor, how can I pray for you? And they're not the kind of people that are like, how can I pray for you? And they're like, I just really, my way of saying, how are you doing? Like they stop every evening and they pray for me and my family. They pray for all of you. Like this is significant, isn't it? Like this is how the witness and the message of the gospel goes forth is everybody just saying, what's in my hands? Holy Spirit, I give it to you. Use it. Troy has a passion for missions. Troy also has a prophetic gift. And so he operates in prophecy. He'll send me what he feels like God's speaking all the time. But since he's been a nurse for so many years, he has this passion for missions. He helps build our missions program so other people can go out and have that experience. And so we can reach other people in other places. And I can look around the room and I could do this with a lot of people in this room. Here's what I have. Holy Spirit, it's yours. And God takes what's in your hands and he uses it for significant kingdom impact. The whole body of Christ goes a little bit higher. And when you have everybody doing that, this is Ephesians 4, picture of the church that God gives us. Now all of a sudden, the body of Christ is being built up. More people are coming to know Jesus. More disciples are being made. More people in our city are being reached. More micro churches are being launched. It's just this collective, like it's almost like the water level. If you've ever seen the water level and something just go up, every time somebody uses the gift that's in their hand, the whole water level rises and we all become a little bit better. able to reach more people. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me right where you're at. When we were praying in pre-service prayer, I wasn't thinking this beforehand, but as we begin to pray, and I know this is a weird prayer, but I just kept feeling like the Holy Spirit this morning wanted to disrupt. And I know that's not something that we always love, but how many of sometimes we need it? And the Holy Spirit doesn't disrupt for our destruction. The Holy Spirit disrupts for our freedom. Maybe we just become lazy. Like we're just kind of going through the motions. Like we just stopped praying prayers of faith. We stopped believing for the impossible. We stopped just believing that God would do it. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is telling us the same Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Like I want to do that thing this morning that you've been trying to manufacture in your own ability. And you've tried so hard. You've tried so hard to overcome that addiction, and I want to break it off of you. You've tried to reconcile that relationship, but you haven't submitted it to the power of the Holy Spirit. You have gone to every single website for your healing and the sickness, but you haven't come to me. I'm your healer. And the Holy Spirit wants to disrupt some things today. This is not a response for everybody in this room this morning. I want you to know that. But if you this morning need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life for something that you're praying for, you just need God to do something new or you're praying something specific, I want you to stand to your feet right now. I want to specifically pray for you if that's you. I want you to just put your hands out in front of you in this posture of receiving. I want you to receive this morning what God wants to do in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not in your ability. This is not in your ability. All you have to do this morning in faith is ask and believe. If there's some people around these people and you're willing to pray over them, would you just lay your hand on them? Would you do that? Would you pray over some people that are next to you? Find somebody? Father, we come before you humbly. God, we thank you that your Spirit is poured out upon us. Today, we are offering things to you that we cannot do in our own ability. Pains, hurts, addictions, struggles, things in our body. Father, and we repent. We're sorry that so many times we defer to lack of faith or go to the world instead of coming to you. But this morning we come to you with arms open, asking you to move, Father. God, I pray right now for chains to be torn down. God, for barriers and walls and things for so long that have happened, Father, to be torn down. God, we pray right now in the power of the Holy Spirit for you to move. Right now, Father. Come on, people of God, City Church, pray with me. Pray with me this morning. Pray with me this morning. On this Pentecost Sunday, let's believe that the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon us today. Father, we thank you right now. We pray right now, God, for your Spirit to be poured out. God, we thank you that right now you're changing things. You're tearing down walls, Father. God, I pray right now for a root of bitterness in somebody's heart and life that has taken over. And that bitterness because of something that's happened to you is just taken over your whole soul. And I pray right now you would just release it and just let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. Like the Holy Spirit right now just wants to take it. He wants to free you from it. You're not going to hold that over somebody anymore. God, I pray for a darkness right now. you've just sensed a darkness, maybe even mental health related, that right now, Holy Spirit, that you would flood them with your light and your goodness. Overwhelm them, Father. God, I pray for bodies that need to be healed this morning. God, you are the great physician. You are the healer. God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on this body, on this church, that we would operate in the gifts of the Spirit, the things that you have put inside of us, God, that we would use for your kingdom, we would use for your glory. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for that. City Church, let's just remain in this attitude of prayer for the next few minutes. We're gonna prepare ourselves to come to the table. But you can stay where you're at, just continue to pray with me.